Let's pray. Gracious Lord, you are holy. You are without any defect, without compromise. There is nothing incomplete in you. You are holy. And we sing that your glory, it fills this earth. And we pray, Lord, that your glory would fill this room as we receive your word, as we apply it to our lives, and as we receive the sacrament. Lord, may your glory rest in this room, fill this room. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Okay, please be seated. You guys are fantastic. By the way, we're blessed this morning with a band from Concordia to play for us. So thank you guys so much. The church in Rome, at the time when Paul writes these words, they are under persecution. And so these words were meant to give them great encouragement. And the word encouragement is the word that kind of carries through our entire teaching this morning. Just to be encouraged. So they're under persecution. They're literally losing their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes this. It's our creed. These would have been memorized by the early church. They would have said them to each other because this is like the core of what they believed together. I'll be the L, you guys be the congregation. If God is for us, who can ever be against us?
He did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. Won't he also give us everything?
Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own?
No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself.
Who then will condemn us?
No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us.
Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep.
No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you imagine how that church in Rome, how much they needed to hear those words? Can you imagine them unrolling a scroll from Paul and reading that out loud among themselves for the very first time? So here's the gospel, and I want you to be mindful of two things. What does this woman believe about Jesus? Okay? And then how does Jesus treat this woman? Just be thinking about that. How does Jesus view this woman? Luke chapter 8. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader from the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well.
go in peace. And it's a great scene. This woman, you know, what did she believe about Jesus? The text gives us some good evidence. She believed that Jesus was fundamentally good. He was good. She took the risk of a woman who's bleeding. She's ceremonially unclean. You're not supposed to do that in that day, touch somebody else, especially a man. But Jesus is good. She believed that Jesus was capable. All I got to do, I don't need the whole robe. I just need the corner of his robe. I just need to touch a little bit of him. She was desperate. She had tried everything else. Nothing was working, and her life was just totally unmanageable. Jesus was good. He was a healer. He was capable, and he was worthy of being touched. And what Jesus thinks about this woman, he calls her daughter. Daughter. That he calls her family. He loves her. He gives her dignity in that name. She's not a stranger in the crowd. She's daughter. She's respected. In that one word, daughter, this woman is now safe. She's trembling, right? She's trembling, but she's safe. You get close to Jesus and you're going to be safe. That's how Jesus teaches or touches her. And lastly, it's peace. Go in peace. Now, we just kind of float through those words. But here's the power of that. This woman's been bleeding for all this time. Everybody in her life probably thought, well, you're bleeding because you're cursed. You're bleeding because you've done something awful and God's getting back at you. She had the weight of this on her for sure. And now Jesus says, no, peace be with you. Your relationship with God is good. It's good. Peace. Don't go down the road of baggage and shame and guilt and you're not being punished. You are forgiven. You're my daughter. It's good. So when I look about this text, we just see that, isn't he just awesome? Isn't Jesus beautiful? Isn't he good? This is your Jesus. Isn't this just fantastic? This is your Jesus. And there's so much encouragement going on in this text. And that's why I picked it for leading us into the time of teaching. So if you're here for the first time, we're working through the book of Song of Solomon. It's a poem, and we're going to unravel it. It's Solomon's a king. It's about 1000 BC before the time of Jesus. And he falls in love with a shepherd girl. And we're going to look at this relationship. Last week, we talked about the art of attraction. So here's my deal on this book. It's an Old Testament book. All of the Bible points to Jesus. And so what, in my mind, this book does is this. When our lives come under Jesus' authority, when he's our Savior, and he's our Lord, he owns me because of his love for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus gave his life for me. Jesus rose for me. Jesus calls me friend. When my life comes under his authority, it's called his kingdom, his kingship, his kingship. This is what dating looks like under Jesus's design, okay? And so this is like, he comes and says, I come to give you a full life, like really a full life. When it comes to dating and relationships and eventually marriage in this book, we're going to see them on their wedding night in a couple weeks. Yikes. Will that be embarrassing for all of us in this room? You know, we're going to watch them fight for 2 chapters. What it looks like to be healthy in conflict under Jesus' design. So that's where we're going in this book. So here, last week they started with the art of attraction and what they saw in each other that drew them together. So this is about dating. It's about dating. And next week is about courtship. But dating is discovery. So here's what I'm going to define it, and there's no verse in the Bible that I can point to that kind of help, but here's how I'm going to define it. Dating is discovery. Dating, there are no strings attached. It's time that you spend with another person to collect data on them. And dating is meant to lead towards something that can be more defined, that is called courtship. But if a dating relationship ends, there's disappointment, but there's not devastation, okay? There's a big difference. There's disappointment, but there's not devastation. Dating will cost you a little time. It'll cost you a little money. It'll cost you a little vulnerability, but it will not cost you your soul, and it will not cost you your body. So dating is about, I think you're pretty awesome. let's spend some time together and get to know one another. But it is a matter of discovery. And so what are the elements of a great, God-honoring, Christ-centered, Jesus-glorifying dating relationship? Now, I realize that there's some of us in here who are married. And so there's a few of us. And in this regard, it's like, well, this hasn't anything to do with me because I'm already married. I'm not dating anymore. But as married people, you know, this is probably one of the greatest weaknesses of my marriage is that I need to date my wife more. She would agree to that. So there's something about it for us as well, okay? And there may be some people in here who's like, you know what? I'm single. I have no desire to date. So this doesn't really apply to me. But you may have friends who are dating. And so being a good Christian friend to the people around you, maybe this will be something to speak into your life as well, okay? So we're going to pick it up in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 9. Here we go. This is the guy, Solomon's talking. I liken you, my darling, to a mare. So you're a horse. Girl, you're a horse. Among Pharaoh's chariot horses. The first thing we see about a God-honoring dating relationship is respect. Solomon is saying, you are like the Pharaoh's horses, which were white. They were bred specifically for the Pharaoh. And these horses were considered deity. So he's saying to this girl, you're my darling. You're one in a million. You're like the horses of Pharaoh. He's ascribing value to her. So it's respect. Look, he goes on. Your cheeks are beautiful, your earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. He's ascribing value to her. That's the idea of respect. So in a good Christ-honoring dating relationship, you tell your brain this. This girl or this guy, she's a child of God. She is precious to a Savior who loves her and gave his life for her. And she has all of these qualities that I find very attractive, but her essence and her being is way bigger than what I can see just in the time that we've spent together. You ascribe value to her by linking him or her to her real value, who is in Christ Jesus, right? So the idea of respect is ascribing value, seeing the other person as a child of God. Now notice how she responds in verse 12. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh. That's like a little cloth pouch of myrrh. Myrrh is a very expensive, very, very strong ointment, kind of oil. It's a spice. Resting between my breasts, my beloved, Solomon, is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. So here's what's going on. He's respecting her. He's ascribing value to her. And she says to this, when the king is off, you know, in the palace and he's around his table and I'm over here in the garden and doing my garden things, I have this little pouch of myrrh between my breasts and it gives off the smell. And when I smell this, it's like I think of my Solomon. She's dreaming of him. She's thinking of him. She's admiring him. Her thoughts are kindled towards him. And that's what happens when you come under the respect of each other, is that your heart is kindled. It grows. You think, you guys, you know, dating? I know I've talked to a couple of you. It's like, when you first start dating, how'd it go? We went to the mill, and we spent 4 hours talking to each other. I'm like, that's what happens when you start dating. It's like that sachet of myrrh. Their fragrance goes off, and she just thinks about him. So there's this element of respect and admiration leads to greater attraction for her. So she's very much mindful of her Solomon. Look what happens next. He says this, how beloved are you, my darling? Oh, how beloved or how beautiful your eyes are doves. All right? So here's another thing about dating is that God-honoring, Jesus-centered dating is paying attention. It's paying attention to each other. He's really examined her eyes, and he calls them the eyes of a dove. She's got a gentle beauty to her. She's got an elegant simplicity to her. He pays attention to her. He's aware of her. So we see this kind of escalation, right? We're going to see it's moving. You see the idea of there's ascribing value, respect. There's this kindling, undreaming nature, this continually thought sort of thing. He's paying attention to her. He notices little features of her. See what happens next. She says this. This is verse 16. How handsome you are, my beloved. You're a good-looking dude. We noticed from last week that he bathes regularly. Check that off your list, guys. If you ever want to date, you got to bathe, okay? How handsome you are, my beloved. How charming. And our bed is verdant. That's a word for like lush, like a really grassy area. It's really lush. The beams of our house are cedars. Our rafters are firs. So she calls him charming. And the English word charming has kind of if you call a person charming, they're playful, they're funny, they're interesting. But the word charming is really about the person is so good, they have a magnetic draw. That's the idea of charming. We're drawn to them. There's a politeness about some. There's a genteel. That's a word we don't often use. A genteel. He's a gentleman. He's genteel. Charming is a really good word in the Hebrew language. When you look up that word in the Old Testament, that's a really good thing. It's genteel. It's polite. It's delightful. The other part of this word is that he's consistent. He's not hot and cold. He's charming. There's an attractive thing about him. But he's not hot and cold. You know, he's not good day. Oh, our relationship's okay. Bad day. Oh man, what's going on? Are we on the verge of not dating anymore? He's not hot and cold. He's consistent. And notice what's happening here too. She's in this grassy area. She looks up and she's under a tree. And she says that, you know, that these beams, these are like cedars. You know, the beams of our house are like cedars. Our rafters are firs. They're on a picnic. They're on a picnic. They're under a tree on a picnic. And she says to herself, you know, when I'm with you and I'm under this tree and we're spending time together, it's like we're in a mansion. That's how she feels in the presence of this guy. So we see this attraction growing. We see them spending time together. They're under a tree having a picnic. They're having time together. Look what happens next in chapter 2, verse 1. She says this, I am a rose of Sharon, a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. That is a really good line because we know from last week that she goes, don't look at me. Just don't look at me. My skin is sunburned, and she downplays her physical qualities, and she realizes that when it comes to like the beauty of a person's skin, she's got a dark skin because she's been out in the vineyard working for her family, and she's not a light-skinned girl like everybody would want to be a light-skinned girl because they're indoor girls. They're girls with money. She's a shepherd girl. But now, because of his attention, his genteelness, his goodness, he is totally safe. She's like, I am a rose of Sharon. I am a lily among the valleys. What is happening is this. She is flourishing. As a person, if you're dating, you should flourish. You should flourish. Your heart should flourish. I don't like to give opinions. It's not my job to be a preacher and give you opinions. So every once in a while I do. And I think I've said this maybe a couple times. I'm not a real big fan of the show Bachelorette or The Bachelor. And so we don't watch it a lot in our house. But, you know, there's times when we're kind of flipping around and there it is. One thing I've noticed about that show, even in the 10-second snippets I see it or the TV commercials for it, they seem like they're in agony a lot. They're just not happy in the show. You know what I mean? There's so much, like, naughtiness going on. And they're not flourishing. The poor girl has 8 different guys. She is not flourishing. She's in agony. That's not how it should be, guys. That's not how it should be, ladies. There should be a sense of flourishing. The girl is not saying, oh my gosh, am I enough for this guy? Oh my gosh. The girl is not fretting. She's not fretting. She's not evaluating her worthiness. This guy is not the basis of her worthiness. You know, she's not fretting. She's not worried about her worthiness. She's not worried about his faithfulness, so she's flourishing. Okay, look what happens next. He says this, verse 2, like a lily among thorns is my darling among the growing of among the young women. He repeats what she, he's actually listening to her. He's like, I agree, you're a rose of Sharon. You're like a lily among thorns. Now, Solomon had 700 wives. We don't know if this wife came early in the 700 or not. But one thing he's saying to her is like, you're not one of those. You're not one of those. I hear what you're saying, and you're right. You're right. You are a rose of Sharon. It's a growing endearment, and we're going to see this leading to greater and greater security. Look what happens next. She says this, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved, Solomon, among the young men. Yeah, you're one of a kind too. Everybody else is just a tree. You're an apple tree. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. She's saying to him, Solomon, you are nurturing. You are nurturing. Here's the deal. If you spend time with someone and they suck energy out of you, if they suck attention out of you, you're trying to fill a vacuum that you're not designed to fill. It's not your job to be the source of someone else's happiness. It's your job to be alive. It's your job to be loving and sensitive and nurturing. But one thing that she's noting about Solomon is like, you're not pimping me. You know the idea of pimping? You're not pimping me. You're not coming alongside me because you need my life to make your life a good life. He's actually nurturing her. He's an apple tree. She's fed. She's more fruitful as a person because of him. They're building each other up. And when she says, I rest underneath your shade, that's Bible Hebrew poetry for you're safe. You're a safe person. You're not pressuring me sexually. You're not getting me to do things that I know that aren't honoring to Christ. You are safe. I delight to sit in the shade of your tree. They're building each other up. See, this dating relationship is so much different than, it's not lazy. Okay, let me just say that. This is not a lazy relationship. What does a lazy relationship look like? Yeah, sure. Yeah, come on over. Yeah, let's hang out. Yeah, let's just watch Netflix. Netflix, you know. And there's no sense of like really investment. Yeah, just hang out. You know, there's like, there's nothing wrong with watching Netflix. But you get what I'm saying? Have you ever been in a dating relationship that was lazy and you just didn't really spend time making it flourish? This is not a dating relationship that's lazy. Notice what happens next in verse 4. Let him lead me to a banquet hall and let his banner over me be love. So now they're in a public place. They're in a public place. So you guys aren't keeping score here, but this is the seventh thing I've talked about when it comes to a healthy dating relationship, and this is pride. This guy is proud of this girl. He's not dating her like on the side, and then when it comes to like public times around his friends and all that sort of thing, he's kind of like a little bit hanging back, and he's a little bit embarrassed by her, and he's like, no, I don't want... He's proud of this girl. They're in a banquet hall, and it's a public place. The idea of this banner over his, the banner over me is love. That's great. That's just a great thing. So in war, at that time, you had a banner, and that showed here are our troops. It defined you as okay. Here's our army. So that's part of this whole thing about the way that a king would mark his troops. It also was a thing where, like, the king had numerous houses, right? So if the king was in this palace, the flag would go up. So it marked, it's like, you know what? I'm staking myself out here. He's laying claim to this place. So that's another way that that's used. And so he's saying in this poetry where it's like, when I'm with this girl and we're in a public place, we have come together and we're going to leave together. And I am at home. I'm at home with her. I'm at home with her. She has the sense of like, you know, all the, if you're the king and you enter a packed banquet house, all of the eyes of the entire assembly, they look at this couple and they're all of a sudden totally quiet. And here's this little shepherd girl who's got really dark skin. She has all the reasons in the world to feel insecure about herself. Solomon is standing behind her and he's like, nope, this is it. This is it. Isn't that a cool thing for her to feel that dignity in that moment? Isn't that a great thing? So he's proud of her. The canopy over her is love. Like, look what happens next. So again, all of this is going on in verse 5. Strengthen me. So she's saying this now. Strengthen me with raisins. Okay, raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. You know, so the idea of, in some translations, they'll have raisin cakes. So in the Hebrew Bible, raisins were an aphrodisiac. So when King David became king and the whole empire was safe, he dances in front of this ark. It's an ark. It's a little box. It's a box that Jesus or God's presence would rest. He's dancing into Jerusalem. It gets set up in this tent called a tabernacle. And then he sends all of his troops home and he gives them a chunk of meat and raisin cakes. And he's saying, like, go home to your wives, get a good meal in you, and make babies, is what he's doing. So it's this idea of, like, she is really emotionally, physically, she has a growing passion for this guy. And she's like, you know, sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me. And the apples is like pomegranates, which is another aphrodisiac in the Bible. Verse 6, his left arm is under my head, his right arm embraces me. So this is like, yeah, this is a position of just great passion. So here's how, this is God honoring dating. It's meant to grow in intensity. It just is. God is a God of passion. God is a God of love. That's just the way God designed it, as good and holy. But look what happens next. This happens four times in the book Solomon of Solomon. And this time is the one time that she says it. And the other three times, he says it. But here's what she says. Daughters of Jerusalem. So in other words, she's saying, I need help. I need help here. I charge you. Please come is what that is. By the gazelles and by the does of the field. That means quickly. Don't wait. Come quickly. That's poetry for that. Do not arouse or awaken love until it sows desires. It's restraint. There's all of this goodness. There's this respect going on, this tenderness, this gentleness. There's this pride going on. There's a lot of time going on as they spend time together. And it does. God's design for us is to grow in our passion for one another. But then there's also this not yet. It's not yet. And the Bible is clear. It's not yet. Until they commit themselves in the covenant bond of marriage, their sexual feelings for each other are not good and holy and pleasing to the Lord. That's just the way God has designed it. And so it grows, but it's not yet. And she needs help. She says, oh, daughter of Jerusalem. It's like, I need help, girls. Come. And then later on, three times, he says the same thing, but he takes the initiative in the other parts of the book. But she's taking the initiative now. Isn't this awesome? I want to kind of land the plane here a bit. This is life in Jesus. This is a full and abundant life. This is a beautiful life. And if you're at all like me, probably everybody in this room, we all say to ourselves, man, there are times when I have really, really blown it. But it's good to know what God desires in us in Christ Jesus. And it's good to know that we have a Savior who leads us to repentance. And we can say, all right, Lord, help me. Lord, restore me. Lord, move me away from that and into this. Give me a new heart. Give me new desires. And help, Lord Jesus, for you to build this kind of presence in my life where I can see your beauty. And your beauty is bigger and more important than any kind of beauty that I can grab after. Any kind of beauty. And that's who we have as a Lord and Savior, who loves us, who died for us and rose for us. And so we're going to move our way into, as we take God's word, we're going to apply it and just kind of move our way into receiving the sacrament, which involves us confessing our sins. But before we do that, we want to respond in our offering. And our offering, if you're here for the first time, is a little different. It's more than just our tithe. I know you guys are dirt poor, but God is calling you to be generous and to have a sense of just God's care for you in your resources. And so you figure it out, what it looks like for you to genuinely offer some of your financial care for the benefit of others. But our offering is our time, it's our heart. It's so many aspects of our life. Here's one. So we take this card. If you want to give me your name and email, I'll pray over you tomorrow morning and I'll learn your name. You put this in the offering plate. You write the same thing on these other sides that are identical. One of them goes in your wallet. One of them goes in the offering plate. You do it at the same time. And here's the question. Who in your life needs encouragement? That's one thing we've seen in this text is encouragement. Who in your life needs encouraging? And what will you do this week to make that happen, okay? Think about it, pray about it, and let's do our setting aside.
Through it all, my eyes are on you. And
Gracious Lord, it is well with our soul. Our soul is in a well place, a good place, a safe place. Lord, our life is in good hands. It's just not our own. And because our soul is in a good place, we can be honest. We don't need to be hiding. We don't need fear. We don't need to pretend. We can confess our thoughts, our actions, the things that we just know and you know even better. And we confess, Lord, it's not a down thing. It's not a beat ourselves up thing. It's a good thing. It's a freedom thing. It's a release from the past and cling to the present and the future thing. And so help us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to fill this room and to confess our sins, to come to you in heartfelt honesty, what we need to get off our chest. Gracious Lord, help us to be people of repentance. Help us to have a rhythm of repentance. May the membrane of our heart be thin, so that when we find ourselves speaking in ways that dishonor you or acting in ways that do not glorify you, the membrane of our heart is thin, and we're quick to notice it. By the power of your Spirit, we're quick to repent of it. We pray against a callous, a thick, a numb kind of heart, one that just kind of floats day in and day out and plays a religious game. Lord, protect us from that and help us to realize that repentance is part of your plan of building trust in us, that we can come to you in all things and especially the dark things because you love us. In your name we pray, amen. All right, I've said it before, but I think the best part of any Christian worship service is the absolution, is the just receiving once again the pure promise that Jesus loves you, that he died for you, and he gave his life for you, and that your sins are paid for in him as he died for you on the cross, and he rose for you. And so he's conquered what you confessed, and you are fully forgiven. This was part of the Old Testament. I love this verse from Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You are forgiven in Christ. Best part of a Christian worship service. That's who you are. And so receive that again, the familiar story of how much Jesus loves you. Amen. We now say goodbye to our friends who are worshiping with us online. We're going to receive the sacrament and close off our time together in prayer. Have a great week, everyone.